Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down upon us, that you would teach us, and also pray that Jesus would be uplifted. For we pray in his name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're not actually going to start there, but that's the first verse that you're going to turn to. Exodus chapter 20. But before we look at that, you're going to be looking in Exodus 20, but I'm going to start by talking about Genesis, right in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the creation story. You have the creation of the world. Then Genesis chapter 2, rephrased, gives a little different experience, a little more information about the creation story. But in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we're given two Edenic institutions. One of the Edenic institutions that we were given was marriage. We are given the institution of marriage. We're given that right back in perfection. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about that. But this morning, the other institution that we were given, it says at the end of Genesis chapter 1, right in verse 31, it says that God saw all things that he had made, and behold, it was very, what? Good. So God saw everything that he had made in the very beginning, and it was very good. And then we're going to see in just a moment what happens. Now, right after that in Genesis chapter 2, he gives in perfection, he gives the Sabbath day. God gives the Sabbath day. But before we look at him giving the Sabbath day to us, we see something in John chapter 1 in verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. I had a man that I met who was he had been a Hindu. And he became a Christian, and I asked him, I said, well, what brought you to Christ? And he said, somebody gave me the Gospel of John, is what he said. They gave him the Gospel of John. And he said he began to read it. And I don't know if you've ever read John chapter 1. To a Christian who's read it over and over, you get kind of the flow, you understand what it's saying. But imagine someone who's never read the Bible before, has no idea what it says. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so to you, you think, oh, I get it. Yeah, I know what's going on there. But imagine you knew nothing. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. He told me, as I began to read John chapter 1, he said, I thought to myself, I have no idea what this is talking about. But I know that this is what I've been looking for. Isn't that interesting? That the Holy Spirit still spoke to his heart. Now, obviously, as you continue to go through the book of John, you see the life of Christ and you see what he was all about. And then you begin to discover who Jesus is. And that's what he experienced and gave this young man, gave his life to Jesus. But here, see, in the first three verses, it's a little confusing if you don't know what's going on. But it clarifies in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It said the Word was made what? Flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus. So Jesus is the Word. This is very simple. So then when you go back to read the beginning of the chapter, it begins to make some sense. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, or Jesus, was God. I'm sorry, with God. And Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by who? Him. Jesus created everything. He was that Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. So we have this picture right in the beginning that the one who did the creative work was Jesus. Now, if you study the entire Bible, like in the book of Job, you'll see that the Holy Spirit was working. And you'll see that the Father was taking part in it. But Jesus was the primary one who did this great work in the creation of humanity. So Jesus was this creator. So when you go back to the beginning and you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you know that Jesus had an intimate part in our creation. This is what we discover. Now, Then, back to Genesis. So we started thinking about Genesis. In the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, everything's perfect. Genesis 2, still everything's perfect. But it begins in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God, what? Blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What does it mean to sanctify something? It specifically means to make holy. Consecrated means to set apart. Sanctify means to make holy. So when did God make the Sabbath holy? According to this passage. Right in creation. Right when the world was created. Perfect. In perfection, right? There was no sin yet. Just the verse before. And keep in mind, there were no chapter breaks in the original. They were added later for us to be able to, you know, find our way around the Bible. But there were no chapter breaks. So the verse right before tells us that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then immediately after, when everything is very good, he gives us the Sabbath, right? So he gives the Sabbath day, and that passage there ends with saying he sanctified it because that in it, he, God, had rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So right in the beginning, God made the Sabbath in perfection. Now, it says that he didn't just make it, but he sanctified it. He made it holy. Now, in Exodus chapter 20 is what I ask you to turn to. We read in the Ten Commandments. When you actually read through the Ten Commandments, when you come down to the fourth commandment, you read in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. Why? Why did God create this Sabbath, and why did he put it in the Ten Commandments? It says, it tells us in verse 11, for, or because, this is why he made it. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed, he sanctified, he made holy the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here we have God did this because he rested on that day. Then he gives to us, he gives to humanity the seventh day as the Sabbath, the day set apart for a holy purpose. It is made holy for us. Now, that being the case, why did God give it to us? Part of it we just read in Exodus chapter 20. It says, for in 6 days, we remember that God made the heaven, the earth, the sea. That it's a day to remember our Creator, right? The one who created the heavens, the earth, the seas. That we can actually take this day to set it apart. And part of that day can actually be blessed with spending time in nature. Thinking about his creative power. And that can actually change our lives, spending time in nature. Study after study has come out on the benefits to our physiology and to our mental state of spending time in nature. I love science. I love reading scientific studies. I do it regularly. I mean, day in and day out, I'm looking into these things. And study after study after study after study, and I'm not exaggerating, is coming out looking at the physical effects on our bodies of spending time in nature. It actually changes us in various different ways. I mean, they study the tactile sense of touching nature, how that impacts us. How hearing sounds can actually impact us. The sound of the wind in the trees, how that can actually have a benefit for us. The soil and the benefits that it has actually on cancer patients. I mean, various different things are being studied in evidence-based medicine of the benefits of nature. And God gave us a day because I think partly because he knew that we would become such busy human beings that actually to take time apart to think on God and to maybe spend time in nature is something that many of us would do very seldom. But God gave us a special day to spend with him. Now, not that the primary thing of the Sabbath is just spending time in nature. It is to draw nearer to our Creator, to spend time thinking about him. And the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 13. It's actually verse 13 and 14. And it says, if you turn your foot because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day. So notice God calls the Sabbath his holy day. It's the Lord's day. And call the Sabbath a what? A delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Well, what's the result going to be? Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed yourself with the inheritance of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the Bible says, if you on the Sabbath day turn away from the things that you would normally do and you call the Sabbath a delight, that then you will begin to delight yourself in the Lord. Meaning that you will actually experience something deeper than maybe you've ever experienced before. Maybe you will begin to actually enjoy God as you put away your work on the Sabbath day, as you spend time in fellowship, spend time in His Word, and you rest that day, that it will actually draw you closer to the Creator, to Jesus Christ in actuality. And God is a God who created us, and then he commands us to keep the Sabbath, but he didn't just command us to keep the Sabbath. I mean, he gave us the Ten Commandments as the foundation of all of his law. Now, that being the case, how does God, when he comes to earth incarnate or in the flesh, how does he respond to the Sabbath? Now, we see in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, and beginning in verse 14, speaking of Jesus, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out of him a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the what? On the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. So Jesus, if you were looking for him on the Sabbath day, where would you expect to find him? He was in church. And you say, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense, because partly because he was Jewish, you would say, right? But the fascinating thing, if you study back in the book of Isaiah, that the Sabbath was given not only to the Jews, but it talks about when the Gentile would come to the Lord, that they would also keep the Sabbath. Because the Bible says in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus was speaking, and he tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. The word in the Greek there is anthropos, which is, you know, where we get the word anthropology, the study of mankind or humankind. And Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for mankind, for humanity, right? It wasn't just for one group of people, that there's an actual blessing to all humanity who will actually follow and keep God's will in his ways. And Jesus, when he came to earth, as our example, our beautiful, perfect, spotless Savior, he too kept the Sabbath. Now, was he accused of breaking the Sabbath, yes or no? Yes, he was. Why? What did he do on the Sabbath? He healed people on the Sabbath day. But Jesus told us, it is lawful, that means it's according to the law, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Meaning, it is according to the law to do what he did. So they claim that he broke God's law, but did he break it? Yes or no? Now, if he did break it, could he be our Savior? No, because he had to be the spotless Lamb of God, right? So Jesus never broke God's law. He was faithful to God's law. As our example, he too kept the law when he was here on planet Earth. Now, according to the Bible, what day is the Sabbath day? Let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I grew up going to church every Sunday. And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And someone may say, well, the Bible doesn't say, you know, it's Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday or Sunday. But what does the Bible actually say if we allow the scriptures to interpret themselves? Let's begin in Luke chapter 23, right toward the end. We're going to begin at the paragraph break at verse 50. Verse 50. Jesus here he's been hung on the cross. He has now died. But his lifeless body is there. He And he is waiting on the cross. I mean, not that he's waiting, but his body is waiting to be buried. In verse 50, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the coming of God." So Joseph of Arimathea, this honorable counselor, comes and wants to take the body of Jesus down and have it buried. It says in verse 52, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." He begged for the body of Jesus. "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn or cut out of a stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the what? Was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So the day that Jesus was crucified, the Jewish people called the what? The preparation day, and the Sabbath was coming. So it was the preparation of what? Of the Sabbath. Now, many Christians celebrate a day each year in honor of the day that Jesus died, and they call that day Good Friday. Now, the Jews didn't call it Good Friday. They called it the preparation. So Jesus died on Good Friday, or the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. So the day after Friday, and the way we know, there's one anchor point that helps us to understand, okay, what day is this? Well, we know for sure the day before the Sabbath is, you know, the preparation day, the day before, and that's Friday, Good Friday. But then it goes on to say, verse 55, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the what? Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they continued to keep the Sabbath even after the death of Jesus. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now keep in mind, once again, there was no chapter break in the original. "Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." So Jesus is risen on what day of the week? First day. And Christians call the first day, they call it, when they celebrate, many of them celebrate a certain day that they call Easter Sunday, right? So the day after the Sabbath is Sunday, the sixth day of the week, or the preparation day, is Friday. So what day is sandwiched in between those 2 days? The Sabbath. And we call that day today Saturday, right? So the Bible actually does make very clear. Now, there's many other ways that we can come about the conclusion of what way the Sabbath is, but the Bible clarifies. But if you even look at, like, my wife speaks Aramaic. That's her mother tongue. That's what she was raised in, and with, she was raised with. And if you go through the days of the week in the Aramaic language, Hosheba is the first day, and each day is named with a number. So Sunday is Hosheva. That means the first day. Trusheva, that's the second day. That's Sunday, then Monday. And then you go, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And each one of those days is numbered. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then the day before the Sabbath, which is we would call Friday, the in Aramaic is called Ruta. And it means the eve, right? Or the day before. So it's just called the eve, right? And then the Sabbath is called Yomit Shepha, which means the day of Sabbath. Saturday is called this, and there's something like 108 languages in the world that tell you, like, for instance, how many of you speak Spanish? Yeah, like half of you, right? You know, and what is Saturday in Spanish? Sábado. And what does that mean? Now, in the older translations in Spanish, if you were to read it, and this is like an English translation of them, it would sound like this if you spoke Spanish. Remember Saturday to keep it holy. Yes or no? Because it calls it sábado, right? And so someone, you know, but they over time realize, you know, people see that, and it's troubling, because you'd read the Bible and it would be as clear in English as reading remember Saturday to keep it holy, right? So we have so many evidences, the fact that the Jews all over the world keep the Sabbath day holy, right? And so we have You know, there are many different ways to have anchor point after anchor point of how do we know what day is the Sabbath? Now, the clearest is just God's word. It tells us, right? It shows us. So the question is then, what happened? I mean, I went to church on Sunday nearly every day of my life growing up until I was in college. And so what happened? I mean, if the vast majority of people, why did I grow up keeping Sunday holy? And what actually happened? I'm going to show you a video clip now that we made several years ago from a documentary on it's called the Antichrist Amendment. Now, this is just a clip out of about an hour documentary, just beginning to answer the question of what happened to change the Sabbath. So let's see if we can get this working.
So an inquisitive person like myself, this was the question that was burning in my heart when I first heard the Sabbath message, was how did we lose the Sabbath? How did that happen? I mean, how do you go from centuries of Sabbath keeping among the people of God to it suddenly going away?
Let me now explain from a historian's view how this came about from Sabbath to Sabbath. Initially, all the Christians thought the Sabbath. But gradually, it changed its place. And there are a number of factors. Initially, Christianity was seen as a Jewish sect. Christians and Jews kept the same day, but in time changed the place in the first century.
And one of the facts was that the Jews started persecuting Christians. We see this already in Acts chapter 8, how there was a great persecution of Christians by the Jews.
However, because the Jews had faith and religious liberty, Christians being associated with Jews enjoyed the religious liberty too.
However, in the time of Nero, a change began. Nero was accused of setting the city of Rome on fire, and generally, a scapegoat in this kind of situation would be the Jews. So, Nero's wife, Pompeia, who's a Jewess, a convert to Judaism, how can she keep her people, the Jews, from being Nero's scapegoat?
They tried to find a scapegoat, and with the help of the Jews, the scapegoat was then focused on the Christians. In fact, the Apostle Paul was seen as one of the masterminds behind it.
And so, the Christians were from that time on being persecuted. They began to use Christians as human torches at the Hippodrome. You know, the great horse races.
All of Peterborough, there, Peter was crucified, Paul was beheaded. And then, in time, the Christians were singled out for persecution.
However, because the Christians were also being persecuted by the Jews, the Christians became very uncomfortable with the Jews, and a growing amount of anti-Semitic literature came out.
Oh my. And so the Jews became more and more persecuted. The Christians also were seen as part of Jewry because they kept the Sabbath too. And anybody who keeps the unique Sabbath was considered a Jew, so the Christians had to find a way out. And especially in the 2nd century, with the rulership of the Emperor Hadrian.
He was so fed up with the Jews that he outlawed the Jews. And Christians who kept the Sabbath were part of a group who were outlawed and persecuted.
Christians in Rome started then to look for a way out. And the best way is to not to come together on the Sabbath, but on Sunday.
And I think a large part of the motivation was to distance themselves from the Jews, who were with whom they had conflict, and who were being labeled and persecuted within the context of the Roman Empire. They were causing a lot of trouble to the Roman Empire. We know about that from Josephus, the Jewish wars, and so on. And so there was an attempt to distance themselves from the Jewish people.
Now, the Christians, in the effort not to look Jewish, began to adopt Sunday as a celebration day. But it was not kept as a day of rest until around the time of Constantine in the 4th century.
Now, with Constantine, you get then the first Sunday law. Now, keep in mind, Constantine was a pagan. He came out of a family of sun worshippers. And see here how Constantine formulated the first Sunday law ever in this world. He said, quote, "All judges, city people, and craftsmen shall rest on the venerable day of the sun. But countrymen may without hindrance attend to agriculture, since it often happens that this is the most suitable day for sowing grain or planting vines, so that the opportunity afforded by divine providence may not be lost, for the right season is of short duration. This basically, if you summarize it, it is basically a pagan law. It is devoted to the venerable day of the sun. So you can see here, Sunday is already venerated by the pagans.
You can see Constantine's connection to the sun god when you look at the ancient Roman coins that were minted in his day. On one side, you have Constantine, and on the other side, the sun god, Sol Invictus, the invincible sun. What's the real reason for choosing the first day of the week?
No.
Because it's the day of sun worship. Now we're not in the realm of Christianity. We're not in the realm of Judaism. We're not in the realm of monotheism. This is not a Christian concept. This is a political way for the Roman Emperor to unite his empire, pagan and Christian, under one umbrella, by having a compromise. So that, yes, we're going to acknowledge the sun worship, but we're going to transfer that sun worship over into Christianity so that paganism just walks right into the church. It's brilliant. It's not biblical. God didn't authorize it. It's not legitimate. It's not right for me to do. It was politically very correct.
Of course, the church leaders were not happy with that. And so they issued shortly after that their own laws and made it clear that this was a religious law in honor for the Christians and not paganism. They made them Sunday as the Lord's Day, and the one who did it, probably the first one, is Pope Sylvester in the time of Constantine. He has declared it, and so it is. But in the Bible, it's same thing in the Bible. The Lord's Day is Sunday.
And this is clear when you look at Augustine and recognize he had no question as to where Sunday observance came from. Look at what he said. The holy doctors of the church have decreed that all the glory of the Jewish Sabbath is transferred to it, Sunday. Let us therefore keep the Lord's Day as the ancients were commanded to the Sabbath.
Again, who were responsible for this? Well, Christ, no. The holy doctors of the church. And therefore, let's keep the Lord's Day. So by that time, in the minds of the people, the Lord's Day is Sunday. Not so.
And so here's an interesting thing. Some conscientious Christians, and I appreciate their sincerity, will say, well, David, you keep the Sabbath, like Jews, but I keep the Lord's Day. So let me read Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit, John writing from the island of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet.
Now, Revelation chapter 1 is the only time in Scripture that the Bible specifically uses the words, the Lord's Day. Now, we do have other places in Scripture that use similar terminology.
For example, Isaiah chapter 58, if you will turn away your foot from my holy day. The only day that God ever calls his is the Sabbath.
Now, no way in the Bible you find the Lord's Day is Sunday. The Lord's Day clearly, as you get from Mark chapter 2, the Lord's Day, Christ's Day, is the Sabbath.
Actually, this idea of Sunday being the Lord's Day did not come about until a later time.
It's interesting to get a little bit of the history, isn't it? To see some of the history of what happened. So the interesting thing is the Bible prophesied that the change would take place. I wish we had time to go into it. I'll give you a quick overview. There are several points you can find. I'm going to give you five of them quickly on the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 that talked about the change of the Sabbath day. We see that the Bible said that there would the power that would change God's Sabbath would be a worldwide power. It says that it would be a worldwide religion that rose up in Europe with a man at its head that claimed the ability to forgive sins. Can you think of a power, a worldwide religion that rose up in Europe with a man at its head that claims to be able to forgive sins? Who would that be? It's none other than the Vatican City or Papal Rome. The Bible prophesied that there would come a power that would turn people away from God's holy law. It prophesied, these are the words it says in Daniel 7:25, that this power would think to change times and what? Laws. What is the only law in the Ten Commandments that has to do with time? It's the Sabbath, right? So this power, the Bible specified exactly what power it was, would change God's times and laws. Now, you say, well, Does the Roman Catholic Church acknowledge that they are the ones who changed God's law? This is not putting down, it's not as if we despise Catholics. Catholics are many, you know, wonderful Catholics and you know, very Christian people. This is not putting them down by any stretch of the imagination. This is just the history of what the Catholic Church says. And this is a book I bought from the Mustard Seed Catholic Bookstore in Rapid City, South Dakota. It's called The Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. So this is it for some years. If you were a convert to Catholicism, this would be one of the catechisms, one of the books you would read to help prepare you to become a Catholic if you came out of Protestantism or some other religion. And so it begins on page 50 in its question and answer format, just as written here. It says, which is the Sabbath day? The Catholic Church says, Saturday is the Sabbath day. And question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? Because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. So the Catholic Church is very honest, and I really appreciate that about their, you know, just their honesty and just being very, very open about, yes, we changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. And I also own this book by James Cardinal Gibbons. It's called The Faith of Our Fathers, another Catholic work. And it says, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification or the holiness of Sunday. So the Catholic Church says, if you read the entire Bible, you'll find that it never says Sunday is a holy day. They say, we changed it. That's why it's not in the Bible, because we changed it after the Bible was written. And so this being the case, now I'm going to show you something very, very interesting here. This here is from Michigan. I'm originally from Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is from Algonac, Michigan, and in the St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel. And this is on the pastor's page, and, you know, this is from 1995. Right here, and I'm going to blow it up so you can see it, or at least show you what it says, but, it, you know, perhaps the boldest thing. Notice what it says when I write it out for you. It says, this is from a Catholic perspective, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church or the Catholic Church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any directions noted in the Scripture, but from the Church's sense of its own power. The people who think that the Scripture should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know, that the Catholic Church said, if you want to follow the Bible, if that's your intention, then you ought to go ahead and follow the Bible. I mean, if you're gonna follow the Scriptures, keep the Sabbath holy with the Adventists. That's what they suggest, which is very, very interesting. And once again, I was not raised keeping the Sabbath, so this was brand new to me. When I saw these things, I thought, really? It hadn't registered in my mind at all. It was something that was very new to me 18 years ago when I was in college. And so then I had a decision. Will I follow God's word or will I follow the tradition of my family? It was a difficult decision to a degree. It wasn't totally, because I thought, I mean, I just want to follow what the word of God says. If I'm going to be a Christian, I want to just follow what God says. I want to be faithful to his word. And so I chose to go forward. And, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, I love this passage. It says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. That means to follow all of his laws. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God. Why? For our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Meaning all of God's commandments are for our good. They're actually beneficial to us to actually keep his law. Now, I'm going to show you another video clip from another documentary that we made. It's called Ancient Health. This is a little shorter clip, but some very interesting information. So let's check this out.
Every one of us is programmed with a body clock. That body clock still functions if we were to lock ourselves up in a cave for many days. In fact, researchers have done this. And I find that people, even when they're cut off from all kinds of no light, no newspapers, no television, no wristwatches, no cell phones, these individuals still stay on a circadian rhythm. Circa meaning about, DM referring to a day. So it's about a 24-hour rhythm.
It's best to take that rest until the next morning, or rest on a weekly cycle.
But beyond the circadian rhythm, we also have weekly rhythms. They're called circa septen rhythms.
The weight of humanity all march to a 7-day week.
Every culture throughout the world that I'm aware of still adheres to a weekly cycle of 7 days.
And there's times when humanity has tried to change that. The French tried to make everything metric, including the week, and tried to change it into a 10-day week with 10 hours, 100 minutes in each hour, 100 seconds in each minute.
And the mental institutions filled up the decade, that's what they call the week, led to decadence, and everything fell apart.
The other amazing thing about what science has shown is that every living creature has a 7-day rhythm.
I mean,
that's more than just humans. A lot of people think, well, humans march to a 7-day week because somehow it started early in civilization. We just hung on to that. But why is it that flies have a 7-day rhythm? Why is it that algae have a 7-day rhythm, and plants have a 7-day rhythm?
Wow.
Those things can't read the Bible. The lunar month isn't divisible by 7. The year is not divisible by 7. There's nothing in the planets that we can find. And so the question is, why 7?
It brings me back to that very ancient council in the Bible where God said that he had given this day of rest to his people.
But I think that speaks to what the Bible has to say in regards to how we began, how life began. It was a common designer, a common creator that programmed in this 7-day rhythm.
He called it a Sabbath, a day when we could come apart.
I think it's powerful evidence, actually, for a creator God.
One of the interesting things about Seventh-day Adventist is that they keep the Sabbath holy
Sabbath keeping actually does have some significant mental health advantages. There's an improvement in IQ, even though they don't study on Sabbath or go to school on Sabbath.
So circa septen rhythms is not just something from the culture, it's actually something biologically innate.
There's a benefit to a nightly rest, but also a benefit to a weekly rest.
So these things are part of our physiology. What is so interesting to me as a physician, if we cooperate, if we collaborate with these rhythms, we do best.
You know, you can't underestimate the remedy of what I call vitamin R, which is rest. And if it were sold in bottles, it would be the most popular vitamin on the market.
It's interesting, isn't it? All his commandments are for our good, always. And then it says that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. That his commandments actually have a benefit to longevity. That God tells us this. That the things he gave us, even in commandments, are not to keep us from something good, but rather to bring us to something good. Actually to bring us joy, peace, happiness, all of these things. You know, and one of the things that the Sabbath was given for, as we said, was a day to remember God as the Creator, the one who made all things. We see even in Acts chapter 16, verse 13 in the New Testament, on the Sabbath day, we went outside of the city by a riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So even, you know, going out into nature, yes, for spiritual benefit and these kind of things. And today we're seeing that there's a benefit to spending this time in nature. I already mentioned, I could go on and on. I could give you hours of information on the studies of nature and health. I don't have time this morning, but like we said, nature can actually, going out in nature, meaning two people, you send them walking out through a city street, and then you send them walking the exact same amount of time through nature. And the people who walk in nature will increase their memory in a memory test by about 20% after being out in nature. Nature is very powerful. God has given it to us to enhance our spiritual life. And so this is a special thing we can do on Sabbath, go out in nature. It can lower levels of anxiety, depression. I wish I had time to tell you all kinds of things. We're making a video series specifically on that. The benefits that God has given us in nature, very powerful. And we were told these things actually over 100 years ago about many of these things in particular. And now the science is showing that these things are actually true. You know, once again, benefiting depression, all of these different things. And, you know, back to God's law. Many people think, well, maybe the Sabbath was done away with and it's not important anymore. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, think not. That means don't think. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, that means truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus told us, don't think that my law is going to be done away with. It won't be done away with until everything has been fulfilled. And all the things in Scripture clearly have not been all fulfilled yet. Some still are to be fulfilled soon. So God's law is still in effect. And it is meant to be a blessing to us. You know, the Bible prophesies in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. In the last days, the Word of God says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the what? Commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That God is going to have a people at the end of time who will keep the commandments of God by faith in Jesus. That they're going to keep God's commandments. And in the context here, it even gives us a revelation of God's holy Sabbath day, that it would be an important issue at the end of time in Revelation chapter 14. That worshiping God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, or the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. So this is what we see. We see this passage here that God is showing us that his Sabbath will be important in the last days. And he prophesies that there will be a people who keep the Sabbath at the end of time. The question is, will I be one of those people? God gives everyone the opportunity. And the good news is the Bible actually says this message that I'm sharing with you now is going to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, right? Everybody is going to have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to follow the true Creator and keep his word. Everybody will have the opportunity to accept these things. And I think about this. God has given us this to be a blessing. And when we think about Jesus, Jesus, in the beginning, as our Creator, gave us the Sabbath, right in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Then Jesus commands it in Exodus chapter 20. So it's given, it's made holy, it's given right in the beginning. And then when they were given the Ten Commandments, it was the fourth commandment, right in God's law. Then when our Savior Jesus came to this earth as our perfect example, he showed us how to keep the Sabbath. That it's good to do good on the Sabbath day. He gave us more insight on his life as an example of what the Sabbath is all about. But then what we see is that it's interesting that when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to the cross, and as we saw, he dies on Friday. And he, what does he do then on the Sabbath? He rests in the tomb on the Sabbath day. So there Jesus goes, he rests in the tomb for the Sabbath day, and then he rises up again on Sunday. The Bible, it specifically says it in Mark chapter 16, that Jesus rises very early the first day of the week. He rises up from the tomb, I think it's right around verse 9 there in chapter 16 of Mark. And so Jesus rises up very early the first day of the week. So this being the case, Jesus keeps the Sabbath even in our recreation. He gave it in creation, but then when he is recreating us, when he has given us the opportunity of salvation from his death on the cross, at that point he rests on the Sabbath day. And then on the first day of the week, he comes back from the grave and he begins his work of salvation once again. Jesus goes back. This is what we have. Jesus has given us this message. And one of the things I love about God is that God is a God of freedom of choice. He doesn't force anybody to follow him. A friend of mine who is a Muslim, his name's Mohammed, we would visit with him, we would eat with him, and we would share the word with him, and surely he would share with us about the Quran. And as we were talking, his wife was faithful, and he was not very faithful in his religious beliefs, but he still believed in them. And one of the things he shared with me is that he said, because he discovered that we really enjoyed following God. And he thought, man, you're very religious. You know, you follow God. You know, you don't do drugs. You don't drink. You don't do this. And he said, and in his mind, he thought, you're basically a good Muslim. And we've had other Muslims tell us that too. Like, you know, one said to my wife, they said, what's the difference between you and me, you know? And here's the thing. The difference is, one of the differences, the Bible presents a God of love and choice, not force. Because he said you would love living in Saudi Arabia. That's what he told me. And he said, because everybody has to follow God there. And to him, he thought, since you already love following God, you would love Saudi Arabia because you could just go over there and be forced to with everybody else. But here's the thing. And I do love Muslims and Catholics and Buddhists and Hindus and we love the world because Christ loves the world, right? So this isn't putting the brother down. But the difference is I would not enjoy people to force me to follow God. Do you see the difference? Following God out of your own heart. Now, and think about it. There are a few people who would not mind having someone love them out of sheer force. There's a few people like that. And we think of those people as psychotic. Yes or no? Meaning, if you thought you would enjoy putting a gun to someone's head and having them love you, we would think of that as a form of psychosis. Yes or no? And I don't want to follow God. The Bible presents a God that says, you can choose me. Choose you this day whom you will serve, right? God wants us to be people of choice. Come now, we looked at it in Sabbath school in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. God wants thinking people, and he wants people to follow him by choice because true love can never be coerced. Yes or no? Once again, the person with the gun, pointing the gun to someone and saying, love me, can you actually make an individual love you at gunpoint? Yes or no? You could get them to say, I love you, but could you change a human heart by force? And even when it comes to the Sabbath, Jesus tells us something very, very telling about his law. In John chapter 14, verse 15, we're going to close with this. He says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Notice that it is a choice whether you are willing to keep God's Sabbath. He will never force you. But in the end, God is going to have a line of demarcation. It says that he's going to have a group of people. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If you love him, keep his commandments. For someone here who this is brand new, I want to challenge you to look more into these things. I did. I tested it out myself. I looked into these things myself. I saw that it's what the Bible teaches. I saw it's what the Catholic Church teaches. It's what even many Protestant denominations have recognized for years. And Jesus does not force anyone. He gives us each the choice, but he will have a group of people that he prophesies in the last days who will choose out of their own heart. As God changes their heart, that they will say, I do love you, and I'm willing to keep your commandments. Is that your desire? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our Savior Jesus, who had all power. He even revealed it at a few times in his life where he showed his divinity flashed through his humanity as he was in the garden praying in Gethsemane. And they came to take him to murder him. And he flashed forth his divinity and people fell to the ground. But then he allowed them to take him. He showed, I have power. You have no power to take me and kill me. I am yielding myself for your lives. I am choosing to give my life for you. You cannot force it. And Father, you are a God of choice, and we thank you that you don't force us to follow you, that you give us the opportunity. Because we know through much of history what generally is created by forced religion is hypocrisy. But Father, my prayer is that we would become, each one of us here, if we haven't spent time daily in your word, that we would begin. That today would we pick up your Bible, or tomorrow morning we'd pick it up, and day after day, before we go to work, or before we do our studies, before we do anything, before we look on the internet, that we would put you first. That we would become the people of the book. That we would be those who say, those who are spoken of, rather, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your love. Draw each one of us nearer to you. Thank you for your holy Sabbath day and the nature that you have given us to be a blessing to us. And I pray that we would take advantage in a good way of both the holy day you've given us and even when we can, getting out in nature and being blessed with it. We thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.